Thank you, Pastor Mwangi. Let's appreciate Pastor Mwangi for leading us so well. Yeah, I just want to say thank you to Joyce for that song. And now I have to go explain to my son that that song is not about him. But they were saying Jabali. No. Actually, he can't say that. He can't talk yet. But good morning, church. It's good to see you. And I have faith, this great confidence, that it is also good to be seen. Yeah, my name is Lemayan Meitimu Sirkon, for those who do not know me. And I'd like us to turn our Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. It is true, I was an intern, as you turn there, I was an intern in 2014. I came in as a music intern. And my goal in life was to be a great musician and music producer. It did not take long for the realization to hit all of us that that was not going to happen. Yeah, and I thank God for friends. You know how you watch TPF and then some guys sing and you're like, do you have friends? Yeah, me, I did. I had friends who told me this is not going anywhere. And it's during my year as an intern that I discovered my love for teaching God's word. And so I'm really thankful. I remember one day sitting with Pastor Mwangi in his office and he told me, I know you don't see it right now, but you've been called to be a pastor. I was like, yeah. I think he's having the last laugh now. Well, today we continue with what we started last week. Last week I sought to encourage you to embrace a lifelong practice of Bible study, of personal Bible reading and Bible study. We saw in the 19th Psalm that the scriptures, the reading of scriptures, they renew us in the image of Christ. We saw that they equip us for holy living, and we saw that they delight us in God. And I hope that you are encouraged today. I'd like us to continue in the same vein. This is the last message in this series on the blueprints for holiness. I'd like to end it by just giving us an example of someone, giving us an example of someone who lived their life in this way, who devoted their life to a lifelong practice of Bible study. He's a saint that has gone before us. He is called Ezra, and you might know him by his Swahili name, Ezra. He is 2,500 years old, and he is a great brother that was given to the reading of scripture. Basically, what I hope to do today is to tell you this could be you. This could be you if you read the scriptures. Let's probably first try to place Ezra in biblical history. So after the death of Solomon, the kingdoms of Israel split into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And because of their sin, many years later, both kingdoms go into exile at different times. The northern kingdom is taken into exile by the Assyrian empire. And the Babylonian empire, led by Nebuchadnezzar, comes and takes the southern kingdom to Babylon for exile. Now, we catch up with this story 120 years later. By this time, Babylon has collapsed. It's Persia that is ruling the known world, and an amazing thing is happening during this time. The kings of Persia are permitting the Jews to go back to their land. They are permitting them to go back to where they were taken from by the Babylonians. Now, this migrating back to Jewish land is done in different waves. And the second wave is led by a man called Ezra. I'd like us to study Ezra's life briefly and see what benefits the reading of God's word brought upon his life. Maybe you are not yet convinced that a life spent studying God's word, rather, is not worth it. I'd like to commend this example. Maybe you're convinced, but you would desire, you would want an example of a saint who has done this. You'd like to see someone who has done this in their life and to see what benefits this brought to their life. I'd like to commend Ezra to you because we see that reading scripture granted him these three things. It granted him an experience of God's presence. It granted him a right view of sin. And it granted him a godly influence over others. It granted him an experience of God's presence, a right view of sin, and a godly influence over others. So if you're already there at Ezra chapter 7, we'll read from verse 9 to 10. If you can't find Ezra, it's between 2 Chronicles and Nehemiah. And in case that is not helpful, because you're just discovering that there's a book called Nehemiah in the Bible, you can just humbly go to the table of contents and where your neighbor cannot see. And just, Ezra, you're not there yet. And judge them. So, Ezra chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. If you're there, say word. All right, let me ask us to stand for the reading of God's word. Ezra came, he began the journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month and arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, since the gracious hand of his God was on him. Now Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, obey it, and teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. And that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We'll be looking through this book. This won't be the last, the only scripture that we are going to look at. We're going to look at other chapters of Ezra as well as something in Nehemiah. But firstly, we see that what scripture granted Ezra is firstly an experience of God's presence. A study of God's word granted Ezra an experience of God's manifest presence. We are told in the last part of verse 9, the gracious hand of God was on him. We see in chapter 6, part 2, part B says, the king had granted him everything he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but anytime you read something like that, that should make you stop. This is mere man we're talking about. This is finite man we're talking about. This is fallen man we're talking about. And we're being told that the king of the universe was with him. The king of the universe was with him. This is big. This is great. This is what we should always desire. We're told that the gracious hand of God was on him. And the question is, why? We have to ask ourselves, why? What did he do? Because I'd like God's presence. Because I'd like God's hand to be upon me. I'd like to always feel that I have God with me. Verse 10 tells us. My version starts with now Ezra, but most versions say start with for Ezra. To show the Hebrew connector there, that is it, to mean because, causality. Why was God with Ezra? Why was God's hand on Ezra? Because Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, obey it, and teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. I'd like you to notice Ezra's disposition. He had determined in his heart. He had set his heart. This is language to show resolve and devotion and dedication. This means that he brought his thoughts and affections and actions to bear upon the reading of Scripture. Scripture reading was not a peripheral part of his life. He did not read Scripture for 5 minutes per week in a matatu while being sold land 5 meters from Libya and trying to just losing that battle between reading John and listening to the radio. This man was given to the reading of Scripture. He did not give up on reading Scripture at the first glimpse of difficulty. And because Ezra had done this, because Ezra had set his heart, because Ezra was devoted to the study of God's word. Isn't that the language that we hear, that we see again when the church, the first church, is described in Acts chapter 2, verse 42? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And because they had done this, because Ezra did this, Ezra experienced God's presence. Ezra experienced God's presence. Church, God's hand was with Ezra because Ezra was with God's word. God's hand was with Ezra because Ezra was with God's word. He experienced God's presence. He experienced God's presence. You might wonder, what's the big deal about this? I wake up and I go and I do my stuff and I go back to bed and I'm okay. I don't have these nebulous feelings. So, today the Lord is with me. Let me show you just how desperate people were in the Bible for God's presence. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses is praying. He's on a mountain and he's praying to God, Lord, if your presence does not come with us, if you do not cause your presence to come with us, we are not leaving this place. And that might sound okay until you realize that Moses is in a desert. He's in a desert. There's no water. Sub-zero temperatures at night. He's on a mountaintop and he's saying, I'm not leaving this place unless your presence goes with me. And you know the breathtaking part about that? Do you know what he says in the same breath? He also says, teach me your ways. As if to show that the manifestation of God's presence is the teaching of God's ways. It's the knowledge of God's ways. David has sinned and he pens the 51st Psalm and he is repenting to God. And what is his request? He's pleading. He's pleading, Lord, forgive me. He admits, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have caused Uriah to die. I have laid with Bathsheba, who was not my wife. And what does he desperately cry? He says, Lord, if anything, do not banish me from your presence. Do not banish me from your presence. Brothers and sisters, I feel as we trivialize God's presence. We wake up and we go and we do not see the need for God's hand to be upon us. We feel we are competent enough to handle everything that is in our lives. Moses says in the same breath in chapter 33 of Exodus, if you do not go with us, we cannot be distinguished from all the other people. Brother and sister, if you will not be with God's presence, if you will not experience God's presence, there is nothing to distinguish you from your non-Christian friend, neighbor, family. Or maybe you desire God's presence. You're like, God, I want to feel you. I want to see, I want to experience you in my life. I want to see your hand upon my family, upon my work. I want to see, I want stuff to happen in my life and say, whoa, that is God. I could not have done that. And you are feeling distant from God. I'd like to ask you, could it be because your Bible is closed? Sometimes we close the Bible and we say, Lord, I want to feel you. Lord, I want to experience you. I don't want story awards. I don't care about words. I just want to experience you. I want to feel you. And we expect like the Shekinah glory will come. And we're like, and lay upon the table. And we will go and talk about that. Brothers and sisters, that's Illuminati. You are not going to experience God's presence with your Bible closed. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, in John 15. And how is that to happen? He says, abide in my words. Abide in my words. Many times, the distance that you feel from God is because of the distance between you and your Bible. To be distant from God is to be distant from His Word. To be distant from His Word is to be distant from God. God's presence is enjoyable. God's presence helps us to achieve things in our time that we could not have imagined. David says that the people who know their God, the people who have an experiential knowledge of their God, the people who have an intimate knowledge of their God, he says, they will do exploits. You want your life to count. You want to do exploits for God in your life. Desire this. Go for this. Pursue this. So David says in Psalm chapter 16, in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. Are you feeling saddened? Are you feeling crushed? Are you feeling that you are desolate in your heart? It's God's presence that you need. Pursue it in his word. Pursue it in his word. God's presence is the story of the Bible. The Bible starts in Eden with God's presence with man. And that is lost. And the whole story of the Bible is how God is coming back to dwell with man. And that's where the Bible will end. When in the new heaven and the new earth, the dwelling of God will be with man. That is what we were created for. That is where history is headed. And brothers and sisters, a foretaste of that is available to you here. A foretaste of that is available to you here. Do you want people to see your life and see a distinguishing mark? Do you want people to look at your life and see, whoa, there's something different about that person. That person knows something that I don't. It's God's presence. It's God's hand upon your life. And that is going to happen when you give your heart to the studying of this book. Secondly, Ezra's practice of studying God's word granted him a right view of sin. A right view of sin. An abiding presence of God through scripture study gives Ezra the right view of sin. So let's continue with the story. They have arrived. They've taken 4 months to cover 1,400 kilometers with many luggages and men and women and children. And they get to Judah. Now what happens? Chapter 8 explains how they got there and the difficulties that they went through and the prayers that they made. And then chapter 9, let's turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9 comes to us. This is 4 months after they have arrived. People have started to settle in. People have started to make new lives in the country, in their home country. And this happens. Chapter 9, verse 1. Of Ezra. After these things had been done, the leaders approached me and said, "The people of Israel, the priests and Levites, have not separated themselves from the surrounding peoples whose detestable practices are like those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and Amorites. Indeed, the Israelite men have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed has become mixed with the surrounding peoples. The leaders and the officials have taken the lead in this unfaithfulness." And then now Ezra speaks in first person. He tells us, "When I heard this report, I tore my tunic and robe and pulled out some of the hair from my head and beard and sat down, devastated." Devastated. So the exiles have gotten to Israel. They've gotten to their home country, and 4 months in, they have started to do what is wrong in the sight of God. And the report gets to Ezra. The people have started to intermarry with the people around them, what God had warned them against, that once intermarriages start, that has always preceded syncretism. That has always preceded them starting to worship the pagan gods. And even worse for Ezra is that the priests and the Levites and the leaders and the officials are partaking in this corruption. And Ezra is informed of this. Here, Ezra hears this and look at his reaction. He tore his tunic and robe and plucked out his hairs. I like just Ezra's honesty. He says, "It's some of my hairs." So just want you to just the honesty that he has. And he tells his clothes. And this Brothers, we see this earlier done by people in the Bible. This was done when someone had received news of a lost loved one. This is the kind of way that they would show their grief. That's the kind of grief that Ezra goes through when he hears that the actions, when he hears the actions that these people are taking. He says, I sat down devastated. I sat down devastated. You might be wondering, what's the big deal about this? Probably people are looking at Ezra and wondering, why is he such, why does he overreact so much? But Ezra tells us why. In chapter 9, verse 10 to 12, he explains, he goes into prayer, into such a genuine, repentant prayer. And says, now our God, what can we say in light of this? For we have abandoned the commands you gave us through your servants, the prophets. Do you know what he's pointing to? He's pointing to the scriptures. He had read the scriptures. And God had said in the scriptures, the land you are entering to possess is an impure land. The surrounding peoples have filled it from end to end with their uncleanliness by their impurity and detestable practices. So do not give your daughters to their sons in marriage or take their daughters for your sons. Ezra knew this. Ezra knew this. He knew what God had said, and this gave him the right view of sin. This made him see more than anyone else in his time just how detestable this sin was. Brothers and sisters, I fear that we are guilty of trivializing sin. We have categories for sin, and we think of cute sins and harmless sins, and we ask questions like, how far is too far? And we say things like, no, it's not corruption, it's facilitation fee. But when we come to the Bible, that shows that we do not know that, but when we come to the Bible, we see sin as it really is. It corrects our vision. It's the lenses through which we truly see sin. We come to the scriptures and we come to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is ushered into the courts of heaven and he sees God high up on the throne. The train of his robe filling the temple. And the angels are crying one to another. They are singing one to another an attribute of God. And even though God is love, they do not cry to one to another, love, love, love. Even though God is all-knowing, they do not cry to one to another, omniscient, omniscient, omniscient. Even though God is everywhere present, they don't cry to each other, omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent. No, they cry one word, over and over, in the Hebrew superlative, for all eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And even though they are pure beings, even though they are pure, sinless creatures, they cover their eyes so they may not, because they cannot even behold the holiness of God. And you're telling me you're going to come into those courts and you're going to ask, how close can I come to offending this God? Without actually offending. How far? Yes, great angels. Yeah, just can I just have a minute with God? Yep. How far is too far? How close can I get to the edge? Let me tell you one thing you will not be told on that last day when you meet Christ. You will not be told, well done, my good and faithful servant, who lived on the edge, who did the bare minimum, who flirted with sin. You will not hear those words from Christ. When we come to the Bible, we are like we're like Isaiah. We do not trivialize our sins. We are ruined. Isaiah, a man who had spoken the oracles of God, finds his lips wanting. We will say with Isaiah, when we see our sins through the lenses of Scripture, I am ruined. We will say with Ezra, I'm devastated. And the scriptures break us over our sin. They break us over our sin. Peter, after he had denied Christ, the Bible tells us that Christ looked at him. And it's not the look, but it says that when Christ looked at him, he remembered the words of Christ. he remembered the words of Christ. And the Bible tells us he went away and he wept bitterly. When's the last time scriptures broke you because of your sin? When's the last time you truly repented? When's the last time you truly wept over your sin? Because that may tell us when the last time you really spent time in the scriptures. I don't mean the therapeutic sorry, the by the way, sorry to God, I won't do it again. I mean breaking over sin with tears, devastated, ruined because of our sin. Ezra experienced that. Finally, a life spent in reading scripture granted Ezra a godly influence over others. A godly influence over others. At the end of the prayer, we come to chapter 10. We come to chapter 10. And we're told that while Ezra prayed and confessed, weeping and falling face down before the house of God, an extremely large assembly of Israelite men, women, and children gathered around him, and the people wept bitterly. At the sight of Ezra's repentance and scripture-filled prayer, the people are moved as well. Let me make us jump to Nehemiah chapter 8. This is the last scripture. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. The verse just before that starts. When the seventh month came, Nehemiah is just the next book, just go to the eighth chapter. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate, and they asked. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. Brothers and sisters, you have brothers, you have aunties, you have grandparents that you have been praying for to receive Christ. That you have been trusting God to reform your workplace, to reform your neighborhood, to reform our country. From time to time, God allows for there to come a revival among a people. From time to time, God stirs the hearts of people that they get to really see their need for God. And that's what happens to Ezra. That's what happens to the Israelites. They have rebelled against God, but they all, like one man, gather together. And they say, we do not need nothing else. We do not need anything else but God's word. And who do they ask for? Ezra. Ezra. When God sends these stirrings, when God sends these revivals, he is pleased to use the people that have prepared through the reading of scripture. I'd like to ask you, if today the person that you have evangelized were to ask you, hey, I know that I've really messed up. Could you just come with your Bible and just explain to me the scriptures? Would you be ready? Would you be ready? The Jews had seen Ezra's conduct and Ezra's devotion to the scriptures. And they knew there was one man. There was one man who could bring the scriptures to bear upon their hearts. And it was Ezra. And the reading of God's word, the studying of God's word, made Ezra the man for his generation. The man for his generation. I'd like to tell you, there may be moments that you may have lost to share the gospel. To call someone to turn away from their sin because you were not prepared. Would you resolve that that would not happen? Would you resolve that that day when your family that you've been praying for says, could you share something from the scriptures with me? You will have something. Then wives, if you're married to a husband that is not a Christian, would you continue to win them over by your actions so that one day they might say, could you just tell me one verse from that scripture? You would be prepared. God uses people who have done their time in the scriptures. That is how we become salt of the earth. That is how we become a city on a hill. That is how we reform our families, neighborhoods. Continue reading the scriptures. Continue studying the Bible, because it is the means through which God may one day reform your country, reform your family, reform your neighborhood, and you will be the person to lead that. You will be the person. Prepare for that day. May you not be found wanting on that day. And the people were resolved, were given to God's word. Verse 18, of the last verse of that chapter 8 says, Ezra read out the book of the law of God every day from the first day to the last. The Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was an assembly according to the ordinance. He read the scriptures to them for 7 days straight. And the people, once again, confirmed their covenant with God, because a man was found ready. A man was found prepared to bring the scriptures to bear when the people were ready. But here's the thing, guys, as I close. Even despite this revival, if you read through the book of Nehemiah until the end, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Hebrew is one book. So it's supposed to be read consecutively. When you read towards the end of Nehemiah, you get to see that people went back to their ways. People went back to marrying foreign wives. In fact, it's interesting. Ezra, when he hears that people have lost their way and they are marrying foreign wives, he removes his hair. Nehemiah, when he's told in the book of Nehemiah, he plucks out their hair. Just personality differences. It's just people have different ways about going things. The people go back to their ways. And we are coming back to this series. We are coming to the end of this series on the blueprints for holiness. If you are not a Christian, this pattern is going to repeat itself. You're going to resolve something today and tomorrow or Tuesday. You're going to forget it. You're going to be back to your former ways. It doesn't have to be that way, though. It does not have to be that way. Why? Because there's one who is greater than Ezra. There's one who is greater than Ezra, who does not just weep for your sin like Ezra did for his people. He died for sin. He died for sin. He took upon himself the punishment of sin. And while Ezra could not change the hearts of his people, even though he really wished he could, this one that is greater than Ezra, his name is Jesus, can't change your heart, can't change your affections, can't change the bend of your heart so that it would not bend towards sin anymore, but bend towards God. So that it would not just bend towards sin anymore, but bend towards the scriptures. There is one who does not just give us the presence of God. He is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And if today you went to him, if you go to him now, he will never reject you. He will never reject you. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian and you feel this all sounds too tough. Let me encourage you that no, it is not impossible, because it's not by might. It is by the Spirit of God who has been given to you because of what Christ did for you on the cross. So would you go back to Jesus? Would you go back to Jesus and say, tell him, God, this is my record with the blueprints for holiness. This is my record with the reading of scripture. This is my record with prayer. This is my record with Christian community. Would you help me? And he will not send you away. May God bless you.